I want to begin this morning with a scripture reading in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to dig it out now and open up to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's likely one in front of you or in one of the seats close to you, a pew Bible, and you can turn in there to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read together verses 1 through 20. So I'll give you just one moment to find that in your Bible or on your phone. Isn't that great? You can look in your phone, and then you can secretly be looking at texts and things like... Oh, I'm just kidding. You wouldn't do that. It is good to have God's Word with us wherever we're at. So I am thankful for my ESV app on my phone, for my Bible. Let's look together. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this story. And I thank you that it is a living word. Lord, not just an ancient document, not an old tale. It is a living, breathing word that still has power to speak into our hearts and our lives. And I pray this morning, Lord, take this word, take this story, take this truth, and implant it so deeply in our hearts that we will never be the same, and that we will be unable to contain it, but we'll have to go tell it to others. So, Lord, this morning, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some stories never get old. They might get familiar, but they don't really get old. Now, how many of you have ever seen Star Wars? Raise your hand. Okay, many of you. Now, how many of you have seen it more than once? Yeah, many of you. I've probably seen Star Wars, the original trilogy, 10 to 12 times at least. And I still enjoy it. I still like to watch it or let our kids see it and enjoy it. I've watched Lord of the Rings probably 3 or 4 different times. And if you know Lord of the Rings trilogy, that's a commitment because those are long movies. I've read the books multiple times, The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings, and I enjoy them. And even though the stories are familiar now when I come to them, they never get old. That's how I feel about Luke chapter 2, about this story of the telling of Jesus' birth. It doesn't get old. I've probably read it in the last 2 weeks at least 10 different times. And yet there's a freshness to it. the story doesn't get old. And I want to tell the story to you again this morning. I know we just read it, but I want to kind of tell it. And I pray that it'll come alive to you as you hear this story, that you realize this is not just some story on dusty old pages, blow it off there and read something old, but it is a story that has a life that continues today. Now, the interesting thing is it's really simple. Especially just the part about Jesus' birth, there's not much to it. It's not ornate and fireworks. Of course, the shepherds might disagree with the whole fireworks thing, because for them that was pretty dramatic. But the storytelling is simple and yet powerful. And it begins with Mary and Joseph. They're in Nazareth, but Caesar, the king, has declared that everybody in the empire has to go and be registered. In other words, it's a census so that they can take taxes. And so this means for Joseph, he has to go back to the homestead, if you will. He has to go back to Bethlehem, where his lineage is from, because he is a son of David, many generations removed, but here he is in the line of David, and this was David's hometown. So he has to head back to Bethlehem, and he brings with him Mary, because they're engaged. Already it's been discovered that she is with child. Already Joseph and Mary know that it's not the result of sin. It is the result of God at work through the Holy Spirit. So here they are going to make the trek from Nazareth up in the north in the Galilee area down to Bethlehem, which is near Jerusalem. And it's a decently long journey, multiple days walk. Now, I've always had that traditional picture of Mary, right, on the donkey and Joseph walking next to it. I have no idea. I would want to take a poll. If you were a pregnant woman, which would you prefer, walking or being on the donkey? I don't know. It doesn't seem very fun either way. And yet she made this journey. They made this journey together to Bethlehem. We don't know how far along. I know the traditional picture is like it's the night she's going to give birth and they show up and they're knocking on doors like, anybody, please, somewhere to stay. And everybody's like, get out of here. And the innkeeper, no room, you know. I don't know if that's the case. She might have only been, you know, 6 or 7 months pregnant along, but they're there, and they were there to stay for a while. And so the time came while they were there for her to give birth. And then it just, again, unadorned, it simply says the time came and she gave birth. And then they wrapped her. They wrapped him. She wrapped little baby Jesus in these swaddling cloths. And I had used to sort of imagine it like this, you know, strips of clothes because of abject poverty or something. But the more I reflect on it, this was a mother with her child. She probably planned for this and had, you know, this special cloth, and she wrapped her boy in this. And then making do with what was at hand. Because, no, they weren't in the normal accommodations. They were not in a 4-star hotel or a 3-star or 2-star or even a 1-star hotel. Because the town was a small town, but it was packed. And so there was no room. And it says there was no room in the inn, just in the place of public accommodation, or maybe even in a family member's home. But, you know, the way many homes were constructed back then were 2 stories, and the living quarters were in the 2nd story. But down below would have been a multi-purpose place where even animals would have been kept. If it were cold, they might bring in if they had a cattle or some sheep or goats or something like that. So in this downstairs place that was normally a place where animals would be, this is where they had to stay. Now, I don't know. I kind of hope that the family, you know, that let them stay there, you know, at least put the animals outside, but we don't know. Here they are, and they take what's at hand. They have a feeding trough. And I'm sure Joseph cleaned it, got it cleared out, put some fresh hay or something and maybe a blanket on it, and they laid their little Jesus, their little boy, in that manger. His first crib, a feeding trough. Meanwhile, on this day that Jesus is born, a mile or two maybe out of town, there are shepherds. They're doing their job. They got the night shift. I don't know if they pulled the short straw or if these are the newbies, and so they get the night shift. They are out there watching their sheep. Why are they watching sheep at night? Sheep don't do much. Well, they're protecting them. Undoubtedly protecting them from animals that might come to attack them or even people who want to steal them. While we were in Ireland, Sarah wanted to get pictures of sheep. She just like, this is like Ireland. I want to get these pictures. But the problem was all of the sheep are like spray painted. I'm not kidding you. They all have color spots on them, like bright colors, red and this vivid blue. And it's like, did some graffiti guy come and tag them? No, I think the reason is this marks my sheep, right? Just like a cattle would have been branded, thank you. The sheep were marked, and so we didn't get any of those like really just pure white kind of sheep to find pictures of. But that was a way to mark them. They didn't have spray paint back then. They had to have somebody watch the sheep to make sure nobody took their sheep and no animals got them. So they're here, shepherds, watching the sheep. Now, how many of you have been outside somewhere where there's no man-made lighting? It's dark at night, isn't it? It's really dark. We have a couple of lights over the parking lot, and then they go out at 11-ish. And still, even with neighbor lights and stuff, it's pretty dark. If the moon is not out bright, it's really dark. So can you imagine being there, and you're just, maybe your eyes have adjusted some to the night, but it's still very dark, and then suddenly a light described as the glory of God shines around you. And boom, there is an angel. And I don't know what angels look like. Probably not like the traditional images that we have. Definitely not little babies with, you know, harps and cherub or something like that. That's not an angel. An angel is powerful. An angel is a messenger of God. And so this one with authority and power shows up with blinding light, and they are scared to death, as you would be. I mean, pitch black and suddenly the lights go on. That alone would scare you. And now this one with power and authority standing in front of you, and they're undoubtedly cowering and covering their eyes and don't know what to make of it, and they're afraid. And the angel says, you don't have to be afraid, because I am bringing you good news of great joy. Within a minute or two, probably after the announcement is made, suddenly the sky around them is filled with an army of angels. An army singing praises. They're singing, to God in heaven be glory, and to men on earth be peace. And this, I don't know for sure. The Bible, it's just so many details you wish it would tell you, and it just doesn't tell you some of the details. I wonder if that night there were people in town. Did you see that big light? You know, what was that thing going on out in the field? There's some fire out of control? I don't know if anybody else saw it, but the shepherds saw it. Sky filled with angels singing praises. And then it says they went back up to heaven and the shepherds went, whoa. Wow. We've got to check this out. We have to find out if what this angel just told us is true. Now, I doubt they really... we're skeptical of it because it's not every day an angel shows up and says it. But we need to see for ourselves what this angel is telling us. And so they head into Bethlehem, not a big town, anywhere from maybe 300 to 1,000 people at the most. So it probably wouldn't have been too hard to find a family with a new little one. But they were given this sign. You'll know you found the right home, you found the right person when you find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. I don't know if they walked into town and just listened for some crying, maybe, or if there was a little fire going in this in a stable or the lower level of this house, but they found them. And there was Jesus, just as the angel had said, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, the adrenaline must have been pumping for these guys after the experience they just had. And so they are joyful and they're excited and they come and they can't contain what they've just heard. And so they tell Mary and they tell Joseph, and apparently there were some other people who were there with them, you know, maybe a midwife or just some neighbors or relatives that were there helping out. And they tell them, you won't believe what this angel just said. And they share some amazing news. And then when they've shared their news, they head back and it's probably one of those where you're walking, but you don't even realize your feet are touching the ground. And it says they're praising and glorifying God. They had shared news. They had shared something that had been told to them. What was it that they shared with Mary and Joseph that night? That's what I want to look at. What was it that they shared that night? Luke chapter 2, verse 11, in one sentence says, here's the news that they had to pass on. It simply says, unto you is born this day a Savior. Unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel was announcing that God had sent a Savior. And that Savior has come now first here in the form of a little baby. Now, this shouldn't have come as a surprise, and it undoubtedly did not come as a surprise, the message. When the shepherds shared it with Mary and Joseph, they should go, "This sounds familiar." Right? Because 9 months earlier, Mary had been visited, and she had been told by an angel, "You're going to give birth to the Savior." Joseph, in a dream, an angel comes and says, "Mary is pregnant, but she has not been unfaithful. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. You're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to be Savior." So they should hear this news that comes from the shepherds. And it still would be shocking in a sense. Like our little baby, the Savior. God has sent a Savior. That's the message that they had to share. Now, I have in my office a dictionary. Most of the time, I just look up words on Google, right? Don't you? You can just type in the word, and either the definition's the first thing that comes up, or you can write in the word and definition. But this time, I decided to go grab my American Heritage Dictionary. Now, I don't know if you know dictionaries very well, but the American Heritage Dictionary is one of these, in a sense, it's kind of like a no-nonsense. It's not into, you know, theories of all the ways, origins of words and stuff like that. It just gives it to you straight. Here's what the word means. So I decided, let's get the dictionary, the American Heritage Dictionary, off from the upper shelf behind me and open up paper. Kids, did you know dictionaries come with paper? Yeah, okay. And I opened it up and I just looked up Savior. And wouldn't you know it, it's pretty straightforward. It simply said, the definition of a Savior is one who saves, rescues, or delivers. God had sent one to save. God had sent this one to rescue. God had sent this baby to deliver. But of course, the question then has to come up. Save from what? Rescue from what? Deliver from what? I want to give you an illustration. I want to sort of advance, apologize for those of you who it might bring up some emotion because you've walked through this yourself, but it's the most clear picture I can think for this illustration. Some of you have done this yourself, or you know somebody or a loved one who's gone into the doctors and they've got a diagnosis of a disease. And the thing that the doctor says is, you've actually had this for years. That tumor has been growing in your brain for years. Or that cancer in your bowels, you've had this undoubtedly for years. But you've been walking around and you never had any symptoms. You didn't know that anything was wrong, and yet inside of you, a disease was growing that could kill you. And when it comes to this question of salvation, some people know they need it. They don't have to be told they need a Savior. They don't need to explain, well, what is it I need to be saved from? Perhaps they look at their circumstances, they see their relationships, they see their own heart or the darkness in which they feel like they are in. And when somebody says, God has sent a Savior, they say, amen, because it makes sense. I need that. But I think many people, maybe even most people, are walking around with the disease that will kill them and they have no idea. They need a Savior. They just don't know that they need a Savior. And that disease that is killing every single one of us is sin. And sin can be defined in lots of ways. I've defined it probably in 5 or 6 different ways in 5 or 6 different sermons. I think of it simply as rebellion against God. The things that you know in your heart that God wants you to do, the ways that He calls you to live and to act, the sense that we're designed and made for Him and we should be worshiping Him, and we just set it aside. Rebellion against God. Now, some people wear that rebellion really loudly. It's an open rebellion. And so you see their sin right there on the surface, maybe in the substance abuse that they have, or maybe it's a clubbing scene, right, or something where it's like you can just look around and you feel that this is rebellion against what God wants for people. But you know, most people, that rebellion is quiet and hidden, and yet just as real. Because you see, what they've said in their hearts, even if they couldn't articulate it, what they have said in their hearts is, I know this is what I should do. I know this is what God would want me to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to be the one that makes the rules. And I'm going to be accountable to myself and no one else. And this is the disease, and it leads to death. The scriptures tell us every single one of us has this disease, and it leads to the same end, separation from the God who gives life, separation from the one who loves us and made us, and the one who is the fountain of life, and we will be cut off because of our sin and our rebellion from him. We will face eternal death. This is the disease. This is what the Savior came for. Jesus came as Savior, as rescuer, as deliverer to rescue us, to deliver us, to save us from our sin. In the verses just before Luke chapter 2, we hear a word from a guy named Zechariah. This was John the Baptist's father. And John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And he had a job from God, John did, that he was to proclaim that the Savior was coming. And it tells us, well, what is this salvation all about? And when his father spoke a word of prophecy over John, he was just a little one, and yet already God had told his father, this is what he's going to be about. This is the message he's going to have. He's going to proclaim a message of a Savior who is coming. And verse 77, he says this. This is what the salvation is all about. He says he is here to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And that's the same word that the angel spoke to Joseph. We looked at this last week. He said, you're going to name this child Jesus, which means God saves. And then the angel went on to say, because he will save his people from their sins. That's what we need salvation from. This is what leads us to the path of death. And whether you know it and acknowledge it, or whether it's the disease that's eating away at your soul and you don't realize it, this is what you need salvation from. This is what you need salvation for. And it's deeply personal. It's deeply personal. I mean, it is salvation that comes with the forgiveness of your sins and my sins. All of the ugliness, all the thoughts that I've had that dishonor God, all the rebellious words that have come out of my mouth or hurtful things that I have done, God can and will, through Jesus, forgive those sins so that I can stand before him at a time of judgment and not have to have fear. I can hear my Savior, instead of like those angels saying, fear not, I can hear Jesus say, fear not, I have forgiven your sins. There is a hope to be personally freed from sin and death in the sending of this Savior. It's deeply personal. But it's also cosmic. And I couldn't think of a better word. I don't like that word too much. But I'm trying to capture this sense that what Jesus was saving is also bigger than just me. See, God had made all things. And when he sent Jesus to rescue sinners like you and I, he was sending him to rescue his creation as well. Because all of creation is broken. All of creation is tainted and destroyed by sin. I mean, that's why we have house fires that destroy and kill and take life, like they did this morning, because this is a broken world. And when Jesus came, that little baby, announced a Savior, is here, he came to rescue this creation as well. And it's not an either or. Either God just wants to save the whole world or God wants to just save sinners. He wants to save sinners to be in a world that is saved. This is what the Savior has come for. This is the good news. This is what they couldn't keep to themselves. Now, you know you have a problem. If you're a sports fan, you know you're too far in when you're watching the draft on TV. A few of you know what I'm talking about. You have watched an NFL draft on ESPN or something like that, or the NBA or the NHL. You've got a problem. You need to call your counselor because you're too deep into this thing if you are interested in the draft. But every once in a while, right, a draft will come up, you know, a sports draft. This is when they select players for their team that are either been in college or in minor leagues or something like that, and they draft their team. Every once in a while, a draft, there's maybe a name in that draft, and you're like, ooh, I got to check this out and see if my team gets them. In 2005, there was a hockey player by the name of Sidney Crosby, and Sidney Crosby was going to be the next Wayne Gretzky. And if you don't even know anything about hockey, you've probably still heard the name Wayne Gretzky because he's a superstar. This kid was supposed to be it. He's 17 years old. That year in 2005, my team, the Anaheim Ducks, had the second pick in the draft. The second pick. You know what that means? they don't get Sidney Crosby. Oh, it was like, oh, couldn't we just been a little bit worse in the regular season and got the better draft pick? Or the lottery ball, or however that works. In 2005, the Pittsburgh Penguins got Sidney Crosby. He's gone on to win some Stanley Cups with them, and he's still playing. He'll probably still win more. My team didn't get him. But that's the kind you say, that makes sense. My team should pick them. But every once in a while in a draft, you wonder, what were they thinking with that guy? Why didn't they pick that guy? Nila Karpov or something like that. I can't even pronounce his name. A real guy. 2012 Edmonton Oilers picked this guy. It's 2012, not that long ago. He's not playing in the NHL anymore. He's playing in Russia because he couldn't cut it here. One of the examples is like, that guy? Why did you pick him? And you're probably going, why are you telling us this story? We don't care about the draft. Because I think there's that sense of what? When God chose shepherds to announce the birth of a Savior. Shepherds? You know, there are palaces in Jerusalem. It's not that far away. You can announce this to a king. You know, there is a temple where there are priests who are praying every day that you would send a Savior. You could send an announcement to them. They'll celebrate this. God says, no, I'm sending the first messengers to a group of shepherds. You know, shepherds were not high on the social strata. And I can only imagine, I don't know this for a fact, but I can only imagine the ones that got the night shift were even lower. And yet they're the ones that God chose. Why? Why would he choose that the first people who get to hear the announcement of Jesus' birth are some shepherds? Well, there's a couple reasons perhaps why. I think the first reason is because what's unimportant in the world's eyes is not unimportant in God's eyes. We would say, why them? God would say, why not them? They're men, are they not? I created them, did I not? I love them, do I not? What's unimportant in the world's eyes, that's not the same criteria of judgment that God uses. And so he sent his message to shepherds so that we would recognize that they are not unimportant. And God has a way of saying things even without speaking words, by just his actions and the things that he lets and allows to happen and the things that he does. And I think he picks shepherds to say loud and clear that this good news is for everyone. This good news is not just for the elite. It's not for the super righteous. This good news is for everyone. God has come even for the most humble. And if you have any doubt about it, just look at the depth of humility God himself took on to save the humble. His king, his savior, his son, lying in a feeding trough, humbling himself to that level that he might redeem those who are humble and who are unimportant in the world's eyes. And yet not in God's eyes. So let me just be crystal clear about this in case you miss the point. The salvation that Jesus came to give is for you. It's for you, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. This salvation is for you. Now, as we read this story, I think that's a major theme in it. Is that shepherds? Yes, shepherds, because it's for everyone. But really, the loudest note that comes through to me in this story, especially verses 8 through 20, when the shepherds take center stage, in a sense, in the story, the loudest note that rings out is the one of joy. The note of joy that is in this story. Verse 10, it says, I bring you good news of great joy. And then we see in verse 14, an army of angels singing, and I guarantee you it wasn't, glory to God, peace on earth. There is joy. And they are proclaiming glory to God. There is joy permeating. Verse 18, when the shepherds come and tell the people that were there with Mary and Joseph that, hey, this kid is going to be a savior. We heard it directly from God through his angel. People marveled. And not this sense of like, what does this mean? Wow, they were marveling. Verse 19, Mary treasured these things in her heart. There's this sense of joy of holding on. I don't want to forget this. I guarantee if she had a cell phone, she was snapping pictures and she was taking selfies because she didn't want to forget this moment. She was treasuring it up in her heart. And then what about the shepherds? When it's all said and done and they're leaving, it says the shepherds left, returned, glorifying and praising God. That's just a few verses and you see the joy that permeates it. When the angels first showed up and the angel had this announcement, the shepherds were scared to death, but quickly that fear turned to joy. And I get to proclaim to you this morning that that joy is for you. Some of you are afraid of joy. I mean it. You're afraid to allow yourself to really believe that God wants to give you salvation and forgiveness and eternal life and wants you to walk in joy. This joy is for you. And if you doubt it, it's all the more for you. He says, I have come and sent a Savior. That's good news of great joy, and it is for you. But just as I say it's for you, guess what? It's also not just for you. It's joy that has been given and it's for you. But if you have received it, if you have embraced by faith this one who has come to save you, and then you know the forgiveness of your sins and you know the hope of life with Christ, you're to tell it. That's what the shepherds did, right? When the angels came, it wasn't like, wow, that was awesome. I'm going to journal this and keep this for myself and just put it on the shelf. No, they couldn't help. They said, let's go see. And when they showed up and there were other people, they said, we have to tell you what we just heard about your kid. The joy was overflowing and they had to go tell it. And so, church, if you've tasted that joy, if you know that joy, if you're clinging to that joy, let's go tell it. Don't keep it to yourself. This Christmas season, look for ways. Maybe it's just signing a Christmas card and reminding them that Jesus is the reason for the season. Or maybe it's a conversation and you say, you know what? Wouldn't it be great if you came and celebrated Christmas Eve with our church? We'll sit next to you, unless you don't like us, and then we'll sit away from you or whatever. Bring them and invite them, a way to share the joy. Or maybe, as I said before, maybe you'll have a chance, as you're talking about Christmas and your Christmas plans, to say something simple. You know, I love all this stuff that goes with Christmas, but the best part is that when Jesus came as a baby, he came to save me, and I know I need saving. And you get to share that joy. Let's go tell it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the one who is the Savior, Christ the Lord, the one who gave his life on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be rescued from death and brought into life. Lord, I pray if there are people here hearing this, and maybe they didn't even know that they were separated from you, but now you've shown them that sin has separated them, but they want to be reunited to you, and they know they need that forgiveness. Give them the courage this morning to say yes to you and to take that joy and that forgiveness that you offer. Lord, to turn away from rebellion, no matter how quiet or loud it's been, turn away from that rebellion and embrace the forgiveness and salvation that you offer. Lord, would you do that work even this morning? And Father, I also pray that since so many in this room know that salvation, have experienced it firsthand, may you give us the boldness and the courage and the overflowing joy that we can't help but tell others of what you have done for us, that you have sent your Son as our Savior. Lord, make us bold, make us joyful because you saved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.